So the whole of us sing this morning is built on this question: are you listening? We could put something extra to it. What are you listening to? But are you listening?
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads to our living God, the one who is with us this morning and wants to speak into our lives. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together in the name of your Son, our Saviour, who has made this possible, this access, and Lord, given us that privilege to come before you, to bow before you, to know our sins forgiven, so that we don't have to cower away or wonder whether you would indeed accept us. You do, and you want to speak into our lives. And so we thank you that we can gather together this morning. And we pray for your blessing, Lord, on those who sit to the right and left, in front and behind us, and those who can't be with us as well this morning. Grant them to know your presence. Put your peace in our hearts. Thank you that we can face tomorrow, whatever it will bring, because you live, and because you're with us, and because of that peace that passes understanding, that peace that has overcome the world because of what you have done. We bless you, we thank you for this place, and we thank you that we can gather together. Be in every part of our service. Be glorified in every word that is spoken, everything that is listened to and sung, and in the taking of the bread and wine too, we pray that you would meet with us in a special way, and may our ears be open and our hearts open too in praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Bible reading this morning is in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. On the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's go, let's hear what was seen and what was heard. Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
Growing old, you know, brings all kinds of issues. They impress their urgency, they stamp their presence on you. So all you young people, you've got it to come. We've got it. And what happens to you comes unannounced. Gradually it increases over time, and then you notice you have a problem. Do you know what I'm talking about? Your hearing loss. They're still out there doing the bits and pieces. Tashi says, "Granddad, I can hear your television next door." And I say, "Can you?" And I'm having a struggle to listen to it here. And where's Roland sitting? He's one of the world's worst. I have to keep saying to Roland, "Say that again," because he's a quiet speaker. And he'll tell me again, and again, and again. And then I go to Specsavers, and they ask me, "Would you like a hearing test at one and the same time?" You can have impaired hearing. And there's another problem. And we have to face this one too. Who you're listening to. One of the pressures that's been made throughout the pandemic, you know, we're lifting some restrictions now, but there's this hesitation, there's this dependence on talking through what might be, ought to be, could be. We've got to test this, the vaccines should be doing that, and all the other things. And we've listened to voices. And fear has decimated and dominated our land. I tell you that it distresses me when the news every single day puts up in graphic figures how many deaths there are. When I wrote my notes here, it was 162,500. Now it's 172. And nobody ever says, you know, what those figures mean. They're losses to families and friends, to husbands and wives and to children and grandchildren and to dear friends. And every one of those figures is a precious person who sadly missed. And all the talk is about you can do this and you can't do that. So who are we listening to? Andrew's just read about a little privileged group, three men, Peter, James, and John, and they had this sensational, incredible moment in their lives on a mountain place as they talked and they wondered as their master, Jesus, had something in mind when he brought them there. And then it happened. And it was absolutely amazing. It was a heart-stopping moment. Jesus has changed. Right in front of them. In the twinkling of an eye. There and then. It was mysterious and yet it was stunningly wonderful. Jesus was transformed. Right in front of them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. But that was not all. Because seeing is believing. Moses and Elijah, hey, why are they there? And they're there. And they're talking with him. And that's when things start to go a little bit awry because Peter wants to make three tabernacles for each of them and so on. And hey, no. Because a cloud comes. And then suddenly, they heard the voice, the actual voice of God speaking to them. And you know what God had to say? Look at Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Oh, I am pleased, well pleased with him, but I want you to listen to him. And I want to spend just a few minutes trying to do that, to listen to what Jesus had to say. I've discovered over the years, as I've shared pastorally with the church here and church around the world, that some people who were listening very eagerly years ago, their hearing has diminished. They're not listening very well now. And I have to challenge my own heart and yours. Am I as eager to listen for what he has to say today as I was in time past? And what I've come to see is so many other voices will pressure me and want my attention and demand my time and seek my involvement. But God says, listen to him. Why? Why? I want to suggest something to you, that Jesus speaks the word that makes all the difference. When Jesus speaks the word that changes men, in Matthew chapter 9, you have a paralytic lying on a mat, and they ask Jesus for help for him. And Jesus says, go on, get up, carry your mat home. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. That's the word that changes men and women. No one else could say that. No one else has the power. No one else has the authority to forgive the sins of men and women. Hey, that's the message of the Good Friday cross. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we make him our Savior and our Lord, then he reaches down and he reaches out to us and he lifts us up and he says to us, hey, your sins are forgiven you. And what a change that is. The only way the Bible can describe that is to call it a new birth, being born again. Now, I spent a lot of time traveling to many places, so inevitably you will have delays or you would have cancellations. You have a list of varying problems with the airlines and so on. And consequently, vouchers were given to me to compensate me for the delays that had been caused. But the problem was I wasn't going that way again for a long, long time. So I couldn't utilize the vouchers. They would have given me a free flight. They would have given me a hotel. They would have given me meals and so on. But I wasn't going to be there. So although the voucher was a great thing, designated to be a blessing to me, unless I redeemed them, they were useless. Distressingly, if you've had a gift card from some of the stores, the same thing happens. You use it or lose it. And that's the same with the gospel. The gospel offer of forgiveness is so wonderful. It's so life-changing, but it must be redeemed. You must act on it. Otherwise, when, as we were looking yesterday, you take your final journey, all that you've heard will count for nothing. So Jesus speaks the word that will change men. Jesus speaks the word that cleanses the unworthy. Our world is in a constant state of change. But the wonderful thing is that we can proclaim God doesn't change. And the Bible makes that great announcement through Malachi, that wonderful promise. God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. I'm appreciative of that because all I see is a multitude of changes around me. Some of the good and some of the not so good. But here was a leper. Let me use the jargon of our time. Socially distanced. Desperately in need. Living in the direst of circumstances. He'd question every day, would he get enough alms in his hands? Would he have any food? Would anyone be concerned enough to be kind to him, to show concern, or would it just be another dreadful day? And then he saw Jesus some distance away, and he asked very hesitantly, you can read it for yourself, it's in Matthew 8. And he says, Jesus, would you be willing to help me? Would you be willing? And the very question shows that he was not sure what kind of reception he'd get. But read the text. And right away, you have this immediate word from Jesus, I am willing. And with the word and with the touch, the sores and the damaged areas caused by the leprosy, everything disappeared. I wanted to tell you this morning, when you meet Jesus, he's always wanting to do the best he can for you. I realize that there are things we hear and see in the routines of our daily life that mar, that sully our thinking and our behavior. We've had an incident overnight. Men that came together to one of the homes close to where I live littered their cars everywhere, but that wasn't it. It was for the football and the alcohol and the cursing and the swearing, and the behavior went on and on and on till early hours of this morning. You can't avoid that. You can't avoid folk who are using foul language out there. You can't avoid some of the nastiness you see. And those things can mar. They can affect your mind, your thinking, and so on. And they sully our behavior. We're far from perfect. And we say things and we do things that we shouldn't do and shouldn't say. And John told his readers, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So we have to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm messed up again. Can you speak the word that cleanses my heart afresh? And you know what he'll say? I am willing. And a touch and a word will be yours. The 8 o'clock broadcast across the counties this morning was about the sea and the ports and the seafarers. And in actual fact, it takes the storm. And I put down here a moment from Matthew 14:27 to tell you that Jesus speaks the word that comforts us, the word that changes us, the word that cleanses us, but the word that comforts us. And here were the disciples caught in a storm, being driven along by this ferocious gale force wind. They'd rowed for about three and a half miles, says the scripture. They're in grave danger. They're very much afraid. Where will it end? Will we lose our lives? And then Jesus gets involved. And just a word from Jesus changes everything. As I look at you, and you look at me, every one of us has a story to tell of how we face storms, how there'll be moments when we've despaired as to how will we manage, even before the pandemic, and certainly because of the pandemic, and what a storm it's been. And in that storm, on the Sea of Galilee, the word from Jesus was, be of good comfort. I'm here. Every human life is a tapestry of events. Some of them are very good and some of them not so good, and some of them are just tragic, sad and distressing. And in the process, they blow a storm and the dark clouds form and they blow us down into a dark valley. Yet this is incredible, because I want to tell you that God is right there. He cares for us. The message of Calvary, that it's not the end. There is another chapter to be written, and Easter Day is the final word. So Jesus can say to you, wherever you are in the storm, I'm here. It is I. Don't be afraid. And when we've reached what we consider to be our limits, God's right there. As near, listen to me, God's as near to you as your next breath. He is your shield. He is your strength. He is your deliverer. Let me tell you the story of Elisha Hoffman. He was a pastor's son, accepted Christ, early teens. He wanted to have a career. In effect, in publishing, he went away from the family, went away from the home to Cleveland for 11 years, and he had tragedies. Young wife died, It devastated him. So he went home. And in actual fact, he went to Benton Harbor Church, became their pastor for the next 33 years. As a pastime, he wrote over 1,000 hymns. If you sing, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" that's one of his songs. "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Look in Sankey, you'll see a number of them. That's another one of his songs. And he's talking to a lady in great distress. And she's poured out her heart, told him about her grief and her sorrow, and says, "What shall I do?" And kept on saying, "What shall I do?" And so Hoffman says to the woman, "Well, you can't do better than tell all your sorrows to Jesus." And he used a phrase. He said, "You must tell Jesus." And the woman says, "Yes, that's it. I must tell Jesus." And when Hoffman went home, all he could hear in his head, "I must tell Jesus." He took his pen, took a pad, and he started writing, "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own." And then I grew up with this. "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus, for Jesus can help me. Jesus alone." That's just the first verse and chorus. He lived to be 90, actually, and he kept on telling everybody exactly the same. And wherever you're at this morning, you must tell Jesus. You must tell Jesus, because he will speak the word, you see, that changes, that cleanses, that comforts. And one more, the first chapter of the book of Revelation, here's the word that conquers us all. "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, he lives, so I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, everything else will fit into place. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." It's all about knowing the end of the story. It's the Easter Day song. "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own." It's the word Jesus speaks into our lives that conquers sin, that deals with sorrow and suffering and sadness, or anything that threatens our well-being. Speaks victory, because we are more than conquerors because of him. And it doesn't matter if they only had a little bit of education, or a little bit of time, or a little bit of ability, or a little bit of strength, or few resources. What matters is they gave it all to him, and then he'd make it more than enough. 60 days after the upper room Passover supper, Peter and John were arrested for publicly speaking about Jesus. And they were brought before that same religious court that had condemned Jesus to death. It was the same Peter who had vigorously denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. And now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives an amazing testimony to the authorities about the thrill, about the wonder of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, about the healing of the crippled man that had been sitting there at the gate of the temple that had taken place, that was running around, that had run into the synagogue meeting, shouting and jumping and praising God. And the man was there. The man was there. So what were they going to do? They've had the disciples overnight in prison. And this is where the court makes its decision. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that they'd been with Jesus. How could they explain it? There was the healed man standing right in front of them. Everybody in Jerusalem knows that these men have done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. Let them go. Let them go. And the two disciples go back to the church, back to the prayer meeting. And here's the conclusion. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's all in Acts chapter 4. Compelled to speak up, they couldn't help it because they'd been with Jesus. And this resurrection power and Holy Spirit blessing rested upon them. I came to tell you this morning, there's no answer to this. Not then, nor will it be any different now. Jesus can speak a word into your heart and into your life, and he wants to do it this morning. A word that will change you, bring in forgiveness of sin. A word that will cleanse. A word that will comfort you. A word that will conquer. And I got one more. All those things were in the church at home, but not this one. This one is for you and only you. Right now, the word that compels us all. It's out of Luke 22, verse 19 there. It's out of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. There wasn't much time left in that upper room on that Thursday evening as they shared the Last Supper, the Passover meal. The disciples wiped their mouths. They pushed back the bowls and the plates, and they settled themselves into a more comfortable position, because that's what you do when you share a meal together. And I don't know whether Jesus' eyes swept over the scene before him. There's that impetuous, cocky Peter, and Jesus knew he would let him down. And there's John, so sensitive, so quietly contemplative. And there's Thomas. Oh, he's cynical. And he's inquisitive. And there's Matthew. Because what he learned as a tax collector, he's so methodical. And there's Andrew. So supportive. An encouraging personality. And there's James. And he's zealous. He's a bit of a fiery character. And one by one, Jesus gazes at the group, knowing soon he'd be saying goodbye. And then he took some bread off the table and a wine cup and said, "Do this to remember me." Because the Passover was all about a covenant relationship. And here with this table spread, it tells me that I'm in a covenant relationship with my God. What's my place now? What's your place now? We belong to God. What's our position now? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What are our prospects now? Why are you here? Why am I here? Because we have promised to serve the Lord. Oh, there's a waiting time. We're going to do this until he comes again. And there will be that working time. Do this and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Listen to him, because his will be the ultimate and final word. And my response is simply, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on thee. And hush my heart to listen in expectancy. Father, we're so grateful to you for every word that you speak to challenge us, to chasten us, to change us, but to empower and to bless us. We're trusting you forever and for all. In Jesus' name, amen.